All glory is the symbol of our tears. All glory is the symbol of our tears. All glory is the symbol of our tears. All glory is to you, Srila Prabhupada. So we're going to be reading text 66, chapter 18, text 66, pretty famous verse in the Bhagavad Gita. Let's start with Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Timurantitya Ganangana Shavakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasme Shi Guruve Nama Shi Chaitanya Nama Vishtam Saptatanya Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Bhakti Svapadantikam Vandeham Shi Guru Shi Chapada Kamala Shi Guru Vashnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sakhujatsam Sahagana Kavarita Shri Vishakam Vishamascha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Vandu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Vanchakopa Trubhyascha Krupa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namaha. Okay, so Sarvadhaman Purichacha Mamikam Sharanam Vraja Aham Swam Tava Pabhibhyo Mokshisami Masuchaha. Would anyone like to chant it? Anyone in the audience? Women's side? Women's side? Okay. Sarvadhaman Purichacha Mamikam Sharanam Vraja Aham Pam Sarva Pabhibhyo Aham Sarva Pabrigo Moksha Samasya Sarva Dharmam. All varieties of religion. Parityaya. Abandoning. Mam. Unto me. Ekam. Only. Sharanam. For surrender. Vraja. Go. Aham. I. Twam. You. Sarva. All. Pabebya. From sinful reactions. Mokshishami. Will deliver. Ma. Do not. Suchaha. Worry. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Please repeat. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Srila Prabhupada, the Lord has described various kinds of knowledge and processes of religion. Knowledge of the Supreme Brahman, knowledge of the Supersoul, knowledge of the different types of orders and statuses of social life, knowledge of the renounced order of life, knowledge of non-attachment, sense and mind control, meditation, etc. He has described in so many ways different types of religion. Now, in summarizing Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that Arjuna should give up all the processes that have been explained to him. He should simply surrender to Krishna. That surrender will save him from all kinds of sinful reactions, for the Lord personally promises to protect him. In the seventh chapter, it was said that only one who has become free from all sinful reactions can take to the worship of Lord Krishna. Actually, that verse is Yeshmatpantakatam Papam Jamanam Punyakarmanam Tedvanda Bhajanir Mukta Vajanti Mam Jitavaktava. Those who have given up sinful activities and are able to go on with determination. Thus one may think that unless he is free from sinful reactions, he cannot take to the surrendering process. And it's interesting because this statement, I heard a lecture by Srila Prabhupada, and someone was asking Prabhupada, you know, we've had so many lifetimes in this material world and, you know, performed so many sinful activities, so how long will it take us? What will we have to do, you know, to make up for all those lifetimes? How many lifetimes will it take us? Prabhupada's answer was very forceful to one moment, that's all it will take, you know, if we can surrender to Krishna. To such doubts, it is here said that even if one is not free from all sinful reactions, simply by the process of surrendering to Sri Krishna, he is automatically freed. There is no need of strenuous effort to free oneself from sinful reactions. One should unhesitatingly accept Krishna as the supreme savior of all living entities. With faith and love, one should surrender unto him. The process of surrendering to Krishna is described in the Hari Bhakta Vilas. Anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya vajanam rakshishati divishvaso gopritve varanam tata atma nikshepa karpanye sarvidha saranagati. According to the devotional process, one should simply accept such religious principles that will lead ultimately to the devotional service of the Lord. One may perform the particular occupational duty according to his position in the social order. If by executing his duty one does not come to the point of Krishna consciousness, all his activities are in vain. Anything that does not lead to the perfectional stage of Krishna consciousness should be avoided. One should be confident that in all circumstances Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. There's no need of thinking how one should keep the body and mind together. Krishna will see to that. One should always think of himself helpless and should consider Krishna the only basis for his progress in life. As soon as one seriously engages himself in devotional service, in full Krishna consciousness, at once he becomes freed from all contamination of material nature. There are different processes of religion and purificatory processes by cultivation of knowledge, meditation, and the mystic yoga system. But one who surrenders unto Krishna does not have to execute so many methods. This simple surrender unto Krishna will save him from unnecessarily wasting time. One can thus make all progress at once and be freed from all sinful reactions. One should be attracted by the beautiful vision of Krishna. His name is Krishna because he's all attractive. One who becomes attracted by the beautiful, all-powerful, omnipotent vision of Krishna is fortunate. There are different kinds of transcendentalists. Some of them are attached to the impersonal Brahman vision. Some of them are attached to the super soul feature. But one who is attracted to the personal feature, the Supreme Person of Godhead, and above all, one who is attracted by the Supreme Person of Godhead as Krishna himself, is the most perfect transcendentalist. In other words, devotional service to Krishna in full consciousness is the most confidential part of knowledge. And this is the essence of the whole Bhagavad Gita. Karma yogis, empiric philosophers, and mystics, and devotees are all called transcendentalists, but one who is a pure devotee is the best of all. The particular words used here, masuchaha, don't fear, don't hesitate, don't worry, are very significant. One may be perplexed as to how one can give up all kinds of religious forms and simply surrender unto Krishna, but such worry is useless. So much in this purport. But, I remember reading, abandon all varieties of religion, just surrender to me. So you think, but we're talking about religions. How can you abandon all varieties of religion? But Srila Prabhupada actually explains real religion as Sanatan Dharma, which means the eternal occupation of the living being. And that thread can run through so many different religions, that service to God. But of course here, the focus is on devotional service. He calls it Kaitava Dharma, cheating religion. For example, someone was saying they saw a license plate with Jesus on it, and both the S's were dollar signs. So obviously, one of the reasons that someone will worship is to get material gratification. There's actually four stages of human development, and the first one is religion, mundane religion, where you worship God because you want something, you have some need. And then, if you get what you want, then you have economic development fulfilled. You're able to get money, to get your house, all the things that you need, and you're able to go into the stage of sense gratification. That's what people want money for. So they can go here, they can do that, go there, they can do this, they can do that. But oftentimes, in these stages of economic development, sense gratification, we see that people can become very bored, and kind of jaded. Like recently, there was a situation where there was four people who went into a very tiny submarine. I'm sure you all heard of it. They paid $250,000 a piece to be able to go down into the depths of the ocean and see the remains of the Titanic. First of all, who would want to see that? Second of all, very dangerous trip. And as it turned out, the submarine exploded with a man and his son and two other people in it. So oftentimes people, once they have, they reach the stage of, they've gone through religion, economic development, sense gratification, then liberation. They're like, well, there has to be something more to life than just making money. We saw that even so many musicians, the Beatles, one of the Beatles' very famous group became a devotee because he was asking this kind of questions. Who am I, and why am I here? So this is the situation, and we're trying to reach that very highest goal. There's different reasons that people worship. One of the reasons that people worship God is because of fear. They hear about hell, or they're just afraid. They've heard so many things about God, and definitely you see people in situations on this earth that appear very hellish. In fact, our whole planet seems to be becoming a little more hellish as time goes on. So that's a motivator for some people, is fear. Another motivator for people is fruit of activity. Like, I'll worship this because I want something. I'm going to do service, but this is what I want. Give me a beautiful wife, or give me wonderful children, or a new house, or so many things that someone can want. And another reason for worship is just responsibility. You know, just thinking, this is the right thing to do. I should do it. I'm going to do it. But not necessarily much emotion involved in that stage. But the very highest stage is motivation by love, that you're doing service out of love. And so there's so many devotees, there's so many examples in the scriptures of those who have given their worship to Krishna out of love. One person that comes to mind immediately is Kunti, Queen Kunti. Queen Kunti was the mother of the five Pandavas. Many of you are familiar with her story. Very wonderful young men, the Pandavas. And by rights, they were to take over the kingdom, take over the throne. But their cousins, led by the father, blind father Dhritarashtra, he was actually opposed to that. So they were subject to so much punishment. You know, they were put in a house that would burn up, but they were given information enough that they were able to hide themselves, and the house burned up, and they were okay. So, you know, poisoned, fire, so many different ways they were tortured, and they were able to tolerate all of it. You know, even they asked for just a little piece of land, but the Kauravas said, "We won't give you as much land that's even on a pinpoint." So it finally led to war, you know. But even after the war, when the Pandavas came out victorious, Queen Kunti, one of her prayers was, "Please let these calamities keep happening again and again. Because as these calamities happen and happen again and again, then we will have the impetus to take shelter of you." And her knowing, even though she was the aunt of Krishna, she knew that Krishna wasn't just her nephew. She knew that he was the Supreme Person of Godhead. And she was very concerned because she heard that Krishna, that he may be leaving. So she went to her and she said, "My dear Krishna," she bowed down, she said, "Please, you can't leave." You know, there's different symptoms of surrender to Krishna. One of them is, you know, accepting things that are favorable for devotional service. Another is rejecting things that aren't favorable. Seeing Krishna as your master, seeing Krishna as your protector, seeing no other interest beside Krishna, and also being meek and humble. And out of all of them, that might be the most difficult. But anyway, Kunti, she was very concerned that Krishna would leave, and she said, "You know, during the war, we killed so many kings were killed, and now their relatives, and their sons, their uncles, they're going to pursue us. We need your help. You still have to protect us." And you can imagine what a sad situation it was when Krishna did leave the planet. Actually, Arjuna was the first to know. And when he came back to the kingdom, and he approached King Yudhisthira, King Yudhisthira immediately knew that something was amiss. And King Yudhisthira began asking questions. Anybody know what some of the questions were? You know, just like...
"Have you failed to protect innocent people?"
Yeah, "Have you failed to protect innocent people? Have you not fulfilled your duty?" You know, just question after question he asked, and Arjuna just hung his head. Because he'd already experienced, at Krishna left, defeat in a very kind of a simple situation that if Krishna had empowered him, he would be able to easily, you know, defeat. So finally, Yudhisthira said, "Well, has Krishna left the planet?" And Arjuna said, "Yes." And they were just overcome with sadness. So that's right at the beginning of Kali Yuga. You know, Krishna is gone. So you think, okay, here we are, you know, and we're Manda Sumanda Matayo in Kali Yuga. It's described that we're unlucky, we're unfortunate, we're misguided and lazy. Those are the characteristics of most of people in Kali Yuga. So what is the hope? What is the hope for us? But never fear, there is hope. So one of the things, Sanatan Goswami, one of the six Goswamis said, Sri Krishna Parivartita, that Krishna has returned in the form of Bhagavatam. And then there's this verse, Krishna, you can say it with me if you know. Krishna Swaya Dhamma Pagate, Dharma Yana Dibi Saha, Kalau Nashta Disham Esha, Puranarho, Dunodita. That this Bhagavat Purana, meaning the Srimad Bhagavatam, and actually, this whole month of Purushottama, as Mukhi was explaining, is so auspicious. And to purchase a set of Srimad Bhagavatam and to give it as a gift, it can't be a greater gift. So this is what it says. This Bhagavat Purana is as brilliant as the sun and has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. So many blessings come from the scriptures. It's explained that even having the scripture in your home, like I used to distribute books for 15 years, you know, 5 years in Miami and 10 years in Hawaii. So just stopping people in the airport, talking to them, giving them a book. So finding out later that, you know, how some of these books acted, because Srila Prabhupada said, these books are like deities, and they give so many blessings that if Krishna was right in front of you right now, you could get so many blessings from that, right? Just from his darshan, just even the darshan here, right? It's not different from Krishna. But also the blessings that come from darshan of the scripture is non-different from Krishna being personally present. So that is the blessing that we were given, even though Krishna left, that Krishna is present in the scripture. So one of the stories I heard was about a devotee in Spain who was distributing books on the bus. They would get on the bus, they'd make a little speech, they'd go around to each person on the bus and collect a donation. So she was doing that very happily. People were very favorable. When she came to one man, he grabbed the Bhagavad Gita out of her hand. He ripped it in half. He threw it on the ground. He stomped on it. And he pushed her off the bus. So he brought the book home. He didn't want to litter. He didn't want to litter. After everything he did, he didn't want to litter. So he took the book home. He put it in the waste paper basket. But the maid found the book. And she thought, oh, this must be a mistake. It looks like such a nice book. So she put it together, you know, she taped it together and put it on the bookshelf. So years go by and the wife dies and the husband has cancer and he's very depressed. He just sits in his chair, you know, and he just looks up one day and sees the Bhagavad Gita and he takes it down and he starts to read it and he's like, oh my gosh. You know, what have I done? I mean, look what I have. So he reads the book, he goes to a temple, he becomes a devotee. He finds the woman he had offended so gravely and apologizes. So it's amazing how these books have a life of their own, and how they go into people's homes. You know, one devotee told me how she also got a book at the airport and put up on the shelf and sat up there for like 7 years. One day she took it down, she read it, and she too became a devotee. So I've heard stories of people on a motorcycle and the motorcycle breaks down and they're sitting on the side of the road and there's a book there and they pick it up, they read it, they become a devotee. Someone's fishing, they're in a boat, they got their fishing rod, they're fishing, and they got something. They reel it in, here it is, I really got something, and they really do have something. But it's a big plastic package, so he opens it up, what is this? And it's a Bhagavad Gita. And he reads it and becomes a devotee. I know in Miami and Hawaii, oftentimes, some of the books would end up in the garbage. You know, people would get it and then throw it away. But then other people would pick it up, even janitors. Like once, when I was teaching at the Gurukula, a man came to the door, and I was very wary. You know, like, who is this man, right? So I got up and I went to the door, and he said, is Mother Mahatma here? I said, no, she's not. She's in Mexico. Can I help you? He said, wait a minute. Aren't you Sukada? Sandra Elsie? And I'm like, yes. He goes, I knew you from the airport. I was one of the people that would kick you out. Like, we had a long space where we would distribute, but if we crossed the line, we would get kicked out. And often we were so enthusiastic, we'd cross the line hoping nobody would see us, you know. But anyway, this man, who's, that was his job, he became a friend of the devotees. So, and he still, maybe a year ago, he came up and visited again. Someone called me up, said, there's a man here, he wants to talk to you. You know, he says, you know, he knows you. So I came, and it was him. So these books are so special. And of course, all the information is in it is like so very special. Other devotees who really became pure devotees and are great examples of the whole idea of surrendering, like Sudama Vipra, the Sudama the Brahmana. You know, he was very, very poor, and his wife was very poor, but they were happy. In one sense, they were satisfied, especially Sudama. The wife was very concerned about her husband because he was so thin, and she asked him to go visit Krishna, who was his friend when they were in the Gurukula. He doesn't really want to go, you know, he doesn't want to ask for anything, because that's one of the symptoms of a pure devotee, is they don't ask for anything material, because they know that Krishna has their best interest in mind. I heard on a lecture someone saying that when good things happen, they know it could be just because they're praying for good things to happen, and they get their reward. But when bad things happen, you don't pray for bad things to happen. So they said, when bad things happen, it's from Krishna's heart directly to yours. He's making a special arrangement for you in some way, even though it may be very hard to understand, to come back to him. Just like the story of King Anga. King Anga was married to the daughter of Sin Personified, and they had a son, his name was Venu, and he was a terror. You know, he actually killed some of his classmates. And King Anga tried everything to reform him. He tried by positive affirmation, and he tried by punishing him, but nothing worked. So finally, he gave up. He was a king. He decided to give up his kingdom. That was a whole story in itself. He gave up his kingdom, went to the forest, and decided he just was going to meditate on Krishna and go back home, back to Godhead. But what happened with in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, it was Krishna's arrangement just for King Anga to go back home. He made this whole arrangement. So you never know, you never really know why something's happening, but you do know that Krishna is all good. Krishna has our best interest in mind. So just like with Srila Prabhupada, you know, Srila Prabhupada, you know, he was a pharmacist, but his business started to fail. So then he wanted to have more of his time for Krishna consciousness anyway, so he was able to give more time. But then so many things happened to him, right? So many obstacles. Even trying to get passage on the ship, you know, Sumati Morji kept saying, no, Prabhupada, no, you're too old. No, it's going to be terrible for you over there. Those people aren't going to understand. It's going to be so hard. But finally, through his perseverance, Sumati Morji gave him free passage on the steamboat, and he came over. Two heart attacks on the boat. He didn't think he was even going to make it, but he did make it. And even then, his Bhagavad Gita, you know, it was his Bhagavad Gita was stolen and destroyed, and he just started over again. How many people would do that? I think I wouldn't. I'd just be like, okay, that must be Krishna's arrangement not to do it. So I'm just going to not do it, you know. So many of us have so many obstacles. So these stories are very pertinent and applicable to our own lives, how to take reversals. Sometimes the way that devotees take reversals is that they try to respond with tolerance. So anyway, back to Sudama, he goes to see Krishna in Dwarka, and at first they didn't even want to let him in because he just looks so like a ragamuffin. But Krishna knows, so Krishna lets him in, and they bring him up into the palace, and Krishna immediately bathes his feet and gives him prasadam, takes such good care of him. So Sudama Brahmana, on the plea of his wife, brought a gift. All he had was a little bit of chipped rice, you know, and a little handkerchief that he carried on a stick on his shoulder. So he was embarrassed to give that to Krishna. He's in a palace, a jeweled palace, with everything. So Krishna says, you brought me something. And she goes, no, no. And so Krishna grabs it, and he opens it, and he goes, ah, chipped rice. He takes a bite of it, and Krishna's like, wow, this is wonderful. He goes and takes a little bit more, and Rukmini, his wife, says, no, you don't need any more. Don't take any more. Just that little bite is enough to satisfy the whole creation. So that's a lesson for us in knowing that, you know, a little bit, pacham prishram phalam toyam, yome bhakta prayakshati, tadaham bhakta pashritam, ashme prayatatman haf. One offers me a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. So it's not how much that you give, but the intention with what you give it. Sudama, his intention, he had just so much love for Krishna, he didn't want to ask for anything. He actually goes away without asking for anything. But when he gets home, he's like amazed because there's a whole palace. His wife comes up. She's all dressed in beautiful dresses. So Krishna knows what to give and when to give it. So the characteristic of a Brahmin is that he's always happy in any circumstance. Whether things are going great, things are going terribly, he understands that it's Krishna. And he just tries, you know, one of the symptoms of surrender is to depend on Krishna. So that he's a great example of someone who is able to do that. Another point that's brought up, again, this idea of intention, is that with Hiranyaksha, who is a brother of Hiranyakashipu, and everyone knows Hiranyakashipu was the one who tortured Prahlad. So Hiranyaksha, he was very upset that his brother was killed by Vishnu, so he wanted to get even. And Lord, here we have Lord Varaha, one of the incarnations, and he takes his mace and he swings it and he slams Varaha. Varaha's reaction? He loved it. He was totally into it, like, hit me again, you know? Because the Lord, he loves a good fight. But just like everything in the spiritual world is mimicking, everything in the material world is mimicking the spiritual world. Just like people like to watch fights. I'm not one of those, but, you know, MMA and all these different kinds of organizations where people like to pummel each other, you know? Well, Krishna likes to have a good fight too, but, and he accepted that in a certain way of Hiranyakashipu as something favorable, but because Hiranyaksha's intention wasn't a nice intention, he was trying to kill him, he didn't get full benefit. Whereas with Mother Yashoda, we see in the instance of Mother Yashoda that, you know, she had Krishna on her lap and she's nursing Krishna, but her milk is boiling over, so she puts Krishna down, she runs to the stove, and Krishna's like, what's this? It says he bites his lip in anger. I came all the way, I gave up the ocean of milk to come here and be with you, and now you ran away for a couple liters of milk on the stove. Something's wrong with this picture. So, you know, Mother Yashoda, she comes back and she sees that Krishna's run away. Not only that, he's delivered all the milk to the monkeys and the butter. Everything's all over the place. So she picks up her stick and she's going to not hurt Krishna, but they say, show the stick, don't use it. And she's running after Krishna. Of course, you know, Krishna's running away and she catches him. She binds him, tries to bind him, but because he won't let her, it's always 2 inches too short. Until finally, he, out of love for Mother Yashoda, affection for her, he lets her bind him. And I have a really nice verse in that regard too, if I can find it here, which I know I can. Let me just see here. Okay, here it is. All right, so this is from Bhagavatam, and it says, the Supreme Person of Godhead said to the Brahmana, I am completely under the control of my devotees. I am not at all independent. So independent is, independent, because my devotees are completely devoid of material desires. I sit only within the cores of their hearts. What to speak of my devotee? Even those who are devotees of my devotees are dear to me. So in this case, though, with Mother Yashoda, because her intention, even though it looked like she was going to hit him and bind him, it was all done out of love. So That's why it's so important for us to develop that same kind of love and affection when we're performing our service, because that's really what binds us to Krishna. You know, sometimes we're in a hurry. We may do something, you know, just not with much feeling in it, not with much affection in it. But that is really what Krishna is asking for. There's also the story with King Indrajumna and Agastya Muni, where Indrajumna is worshiping his deity, and Agastya Muni comes by, and Indrajumna is so absorbed that he doesn't welcome Agastya Muni. So Agastya Muni curses him because he says, "You're so dull, better that you have an elephant body." So Indrajumna, it says that one of the symptoms of a pure devotee, they respond with tolerance. Just like with Maharaj Pariket also. He responded with tolerance because Indrajumna or Maharaj Pariket, they could have, with the Shakti that they had, they could have reversed these curses. They had the power to do that. But they didn't do it because they saw everything as happening as the will of Krishna. So they just tolerated and worked through it. So also with Gajendra, the elephant who's fighting the alligator, and alligator has his foot, and they fight for so many, it sounds like thousands of years they fight, but ultimately because the crocodile had the benefit, because he was in his element, and Gajendra in the water, it wasn't in his element, that Gajendra started to lose ground. So what Gajendra did is that when he realized he was losing, Krishna turned on the switch, because he was a devotee in his, it was Indrajumna. Yeah, he was a devotee in his last life as Indrajumna, and he remembered some of the prayers that he said. Krishna allowed him, because Krishna is the source of all, you know, Sarvastra Chahamrita Sthana Vishtoma Taksvatir Bhavas Amahmanam Shah. That Krishna is the source of all knowledge, remembrance, forgetfulness. So he allowed Gajendra to remember, and then Gajendra prayed to the Supreme Lord, and the Supreme Lord came down. He picked up a lotus flower, Gajendra, and he offered it. And the Supreme Lord came down, and he liberated him. He saved him, and he liberated him. So all these stories are there to help us understand and help to remind us that, you know, no one can get away without having difficulties come into their life. I mean, here you have the Pandavas and Queen Kunti and Draupadi, you know, who were related to Krishna. They were Krishna's relatives, and they had so many difficult circumstances, but they made it their goal to overcome all these obstacles by loving Krishna. So that's why, you know, what are the things that allow us to be, what are some of the things that allow us to remember Krishna? Time for the audience interaction. Yes?
Krishna's paraphernalia.
What?
Krishna's paraphernalia.
Okay, Krishna's paraphernalia, it's true. Like even a garland like this, just wearing a garland like this, has so much benefit if someone wears it. So somebody's going to get this garland tonight, we'll see who. And what else? What else helps us overcome? Yes, Krishna Bhajan. Taking prasadam is a really big deal for us, isn't it? You know, that was one of the big deals. And in fact, Lord Chaitanya, it's amazing because when I was reading about Lord Chaitanya, it said that, you know, that Krishna says, abandon all Vrata's religion, surrender unto me. I will deliver you from all sinful reaction, do not fear. But Lord Chaitanya, he doesn't even say that. He doesn't even say that. He just said, dance, chant, take Krishna prasadam. And Prabhupada said, I was actually there in Miami at this time when Prabhupada was giving class underneath the banyan trees. Is anybody else here during that time? Anyway, it was beautiful. And Prabhupada was talking about prasadam. And he said, all of you have come to me that by taking prasadam, even you, Abhiram. And Abhiram was the temple president. So that was a wow, even Abhiram. So then one of the devotees asked Prabhupada, he said, Prabhupada, is it true if you take prasadam that you're guaranteed a human birth? Prabhupada said, yes, that's true. So that was pretty exciting. We were all like, Haribol, yay, you know, we're all going to become humans. But when it calmed down, Prabhupada said, There are some species of monkeys that are considered human. So then we knew we had more work to do. So Krishna's paraphernalia, taking prasadam, what else helps us to overcome our obstacles? Something really, really important. Bhagavati. Definitely. Definitely reading Bhagavatam, reading, you know, Bhagavad Gita, reading scripture is very helpful. Yes. Hooray, yes, that's also one of the biggies, is association with devotees, you know, that, you know, what is that verse in Dadati Pati Guinati Guyamakati Prichiti Bhante Bojayate Chaiva Tad Vidi Vidi Lakshanam, that one of the loving exchanges, you know, giving gifts, accepting gifts, revealing your mind in confidence, accepting confidence, giving prasadam, accepting prasadam, with this idea of association. You know, talking with each other, like, it was so really nice yesterday evening, or late afternoon, there was a program, Parjatas, for women's bhajans for Ekadashi. So for 2 hours, we just sang bhajans and read the translations, and it was so wonderful. You know, I'm always like, there's so much to do. I don't really have time to do this. I really should do this. No, I'm just going to go. And I was so, so happy I did. So those things can really help us overcome the obstacles whenever we're feeling, you know, just really like, how can we go on? There was also an example of a devotee in prison. I've told the story before, but I think it's worth telling, because he was in solitary confinement, and he, for a long time, and he was no chance of really getting out during this life. But he got Bhagavatam, and he got Bhagavad Gita. And we got out of solitary confinement, right away, Maya was there, you know, tempting him. Maya, first of all, gave him drugs, you know, because apparently you have everything in prison. Don't ask me how that works, but that's what I've heard. And he said, no, I don't want him to do with that. And they said, well, you could take the drugs and sell it and get the money. And no, I'm finished. So many temptations were there, and he refused all of them. And he wrote a letter to Bhakti Lata, who's in charge of the prison program. Amazing, you can get her newsletter, because every month or two, there's a newsletter that comes out with amazing stories. But this particular devotee said, you know, I lost everything. I lost my family. I lost my friends. I lost my money. I don't have anything, he said. But now I feel like all of this happened just to make me a devotee of Krishna. So that makes it all worthwhile. And no matter how much you have materially, you know, how much you have as a materialist, that is not going to save you at the time of death. It's okay, because, like, there's a story of King Prataparudra in Lord Chaitanya Leela. And King Prataparudra, as a king, he had everything. You know, you can imagine all the jewels, you know, the gold, the silver, the rubies, the sapphires. He had all the wealth imaginable, and all the followers, all the fame. But he didn't have darshan of Lord Chaitanya. And he wanted darshan of Lord Chaitanya. And he didn't want anything else besides darshan of Lord Chaitanya. And he voiced that. This is all I want. He said to Lord, he said, you know, Lord Chaitanya, you've come and you've liberated Jagai and Madai, the most sinful people. Generally, renunciates, they don't want to associate with kings and materialistic people because it's dangerous for them. They're trying to pull away from all that. So they don't want to associate with people who are in the mood of enjoying, because they don't want to, you know, pick up that spirit. That's why they go to the forest or go somewhere where they can safely meditate. Of course, now it's not even safe to meditate in the forest in Kali Yuga. But anyway, he said to Lord Chaitanya, I don't care about any of the wealth. I don't care about any. I only care about your darshan. So if I can't get it, then I don't want to keep on living. And Sarvabhauma was so amazed. He was so shocked, because nobody really knew King Prataparudra's internal desires, his wishes. Like, we don't really know somebody else. We can't always judge them. So Sarvabhauma was so, you know, shocked that King Prataparudra was considering giving up his life, that he said, no, don't give up your life. I'm going to talk to Lord Chaitanya. You'll get darshan. You'll get darshan of him. So that's our situation. These are the people that we want to you know, we want to follow. You know, even Bali Maharaj, right? He was also a very wealthy king. And when the Lord came in the form of Vamanadeva, he recognized him right away, and his spiritual master, Sukracharya, said, no, stay away from him. Don't have anything to do with him. Brahmana goes, no, I'm going to ask him what he wants. He said, what would you like? He said to the Brahmana. He said, all I want is 3 steps of land. Oh, no, you can ask for more than that. That's all I want, just 3 steps of land. So the first step, he took all the land. Second step, he took all the sea. There was nothing left to give. Vamanadeva was like, well, now what are you going to give? He said, the last step you can put on my head. So that's Atmivedana. That's Sharaganagati. That's full surrender. That we give our body, mind, and our soul to the Supreme Person of Godhead. Okay, we're almost done. I was just going to read this poem by Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Sharanagati. And Sharanagati is the combination of all the six processes of surrender. Alas for those who spend their days in festive mirth and joy, the dazzling, deadly, liquid forms their hearts forever employ. The shining bottles charm their eyes and draw their hearts' embrace. The slaves of wine can never rise from what we call disgrace. Was a man intended to be a brute in work and heart? Should man, the lord of all around, from common sense depart? Man's glory is in common sense, dictating us the grace that man is made to live in love, the beauteous heaven's embrace. The flesh is not our own, alas, the mortal frame a chain. The soul confined for former wrong should try to rise again. Why then this childish play in that which cannot be our own, which falls within 100 years as if a rose ablown? Our life is but a rosy hue to go ere long for naught. The soul alone would last for e'er with good or evil fraught. How deep the thought of times to be, how grave the aspect looks, and wrapped in awe become, oh we, when reading nature's books. Man's life to him a problem dark, a screen both left and right. No soul hath come to tell us what exists beyond our sight. But then a voice, how deep and soft within ourselves is left. Man, man, thou art immortal soul. Thee death can never melt. For thee thy sire on high has kept a store of bliss above. To end of time thou art, O his, who once but purest love. O love, thy power in spell benign, now melt my soul to God. How can my earthly words describe that feeling soft and broad? Enjoyment, sorrow, what but lots to whom the flesh is heir? The soul that sleeps alone concludes in them it has a share. And then, my friends, no more enjoy nor weep for all below. The women, wine, and flesh of beasts no love on thee bestow. But thine to love thy brother man and give thyself to God. And God does know your wages fair, this fact is true and broad. Forget the past that sleeps, and ne'er the future dream at all, but act in times that are with thee, and progress thee shall call. But tell me not, in reasoning cold, the soul is made alone, by earth's and mechanic lifeless rules, and to destruction prone. My God, who gave us life, and all alone the soul can kill, or give it all the joys above his promise to fulfill. So push thy onward march, O soul, against an evil deed that stands with soldiers' hate and lust. A hero be indeed. Maintain thy post in spirit world as firmly as you can. Let never matter push thee down. O stand, heroic man. O Sharagrahi Vaishnav soul, thou art an angel fair. Leave me on to Vrindavan and spirit's power declare. There rests my soul from matter free upon my lover's arms. Eternal peace and spirit's love are all my charming charms. Jai Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Hare Krishna, thank you. Yes. Yes, Bhagavati Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for such a beautiful class, especially the ending.
Thank you. Nothing like a Bhaktivinoda Thakur ending.
Right. So this is a PS, because today's July 30th, and I get in my inbox every day something relevant to Prabhupada. So July 30th, 1965, in Bombay, Prabhupada wrote in his diary that Mr. J.M. Chokshi today handed me over the following documents. The passport, the P form, the original letter and no objection certificate from Gopal Agarwal, copies of letters for Calcutta Office Scindia Steam Navigation Company, and his vaccination.
Wow.
So this was the day that Sumati Murarji told him. First she said, oh, my crew is saying, the Swami, you'll die over there. He said, never mind. Oh. And he came.
So fearless, right? Abai.
Right?
So fearless. Thank you so much. Anyone else have a comment or an addition? Yes, Ishwar.
So,
yeah.
Thank you very much, Mataji, for that beautiful, very entertaining class. The verse said, Sarva Dharman Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Braja. It sounds very, very definitive, very, very clear that we should surrender. But how do we stay in a state of surrender when we leave the temple scenario, when we leave our chanting? Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you a simple example. Let's say you're driving on the road.
Get what?
Let's say you're driving mm-hmm. at the same speed limit every day,
yeah.
and just one day you step over the speed limit and you get a ticket for
yeah.
that. How do you stay surrendered in these mundane situations in our daily lives?
Well, right off the bat, I'd say don't speed. That's one thing you can learn from it. But also, sometimes it's hard to tell at the moment, and they say hindsight's 20/20. Like, sometimes things happen in your life and you're like, why? You know, why? But Prabhupada was saying in the case of injured Yumna, you know, and also, you know, some of the other examples that I gave, they don't ask why, because they know that Krishna has their best interest at heart. So that's the thing to really understand, that, you know, Krishna knows what we need. We don't really know, you know, because we've been in this material sojourn. How many lives and deaths have we been through? Always thinking that we knew what we were doing. But here we are finally on the brink, right? Like we're here. We're actually, I've heard that the step from becoming a non-devotee to devotee is bigger than the step from becoming a devotee to a pure devotee. So we've made the biggest step by becoming devotees. And now it's just like the association, taking a prasadam, reading of scripture, and, you know, remembering all these pastimes and not all association devotees and serving the devotees and chanting with love and affection. Everything we're doing, trying to do with love and affection and remembering, and I'm not always good at this. I'm not always good at reacting with tolerance to whatever happens. I have to say that I haven't totally learned that and I'm working on that. You know, sometimes I just feel mad about something that happened or the way I was treated, you know, but that's not really the way to act. The way to act is react with tolerance and try to understand and see the bigger picture. Is that helpful?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Prabhu. Nice to see you.
I was reading the story of the Shaman Takaju.
Oh, yeah.
And something really struck me because I'm always trying to make the connection between Christianity and Krishna.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just going to read this.
Sure, sure.
Satrajit, however, did not come to see Krishna. He was instead overwhelmed by the Shaman Takaju. He installed the jewel in a temple to be worshipped by Brahmanas he engaged for this purpose. This is an example of a less intelligent person worshiping a material thing. And when I read that, I was like, this is idol worship. This is right here, Krishna explaining what idol worship
is. That's true.
And I wish I could tell this story to Christians so they can make the connection that you know, Krishna
and
is
even,
not an idol.
And even like the golden calf, that's another example of idol worship, because you know, you're worshiping for something material. The deities we're worshiping for the highest spiritual goal, you know? But I was also thinking, I'm glad you brought up Christianity, because like Jesus Christ, all the obstacles that he was given, you know? And how he responded, right? With tolerance and love and affection. So in almost every There's always examples of this in different faiths, like in the Bible too of Job, who also had so many obstacles put before him. And the devil was sure that he would turn, you know, if he lost everything. He was given so many gifts. But the devil's like, well, what if these were all taken away? Then what are you gonna do? He's having this, you know, supposed conversation with God. But Job, even when it was a big storm, his house was torn down, all his children and family were killed, he hit the ground and he praised God, you know, because he just had a higher vision. So I think the clue is just to have that higher picture.
You know, if we go to Krishna for material things, are we kind of using Krishna as a Shamataka jewel?
Should we, you said?
That if we go to Krishna's deity for material things, are we using Krishna as a Shamataka jewel?
Well, I don't think we're using Krishna, because it's another verse, Kama Sarva Kama Va, Moksha Kama Udara Dikti, Vena Bhakti Yogena, Vijeta Purusham Param, no matter what you want. If you want something material, you want something spiritual, you want to merge, you know, whatever you want, still it's better to go to Krishna for it. So if you want the Shamataka jewel, you can ask Krishna for it. The thing is, you might be in the material world longer, because when you get things like that, they're distractions, right? Like, I won the lottery. What is it now, like $1 billion? I would use it all in Krishna's service, I promise. But in reality, that would be very difficult to do. It'd be a big distraction, right? So, but it's okay if you can't do it any other way. It's still better to go to Krishna for it than, you know, demigod worship or this or that. Krishna is supreme. But if we can just understand that Krishna has our best interest in mind, he's giving us what we need, then, of course, we can't engage in sinful activity and say, oh, that's, you know, and get a reaction and then say, oh, that's Krishna. I mean, in one sense, though, it is Krishna, because you're getting a reaction for your activity.
And just real quick, in the Matsya avatar, Matsya is also called the savior of the Vedas.
Yeah.
And Matsya was the first incarnation, the first avatar of Krishna.
Yeah.
What were those Vedas? Who wrote those Vedas? Was the Srimad Bhagavatam included in those Vedas? Like, what were the Vedas that Matsya saved?
It's Vyasadeva.
It's eternal.
It's
all knowledge. It's
okay.
All Krishna.
Yeah. Ultimately, it's all Krishna. Also, I thought Vyasadeva composed, you know, all the Vedas. So, yeah.
Thank you.
All right. Are there no more questions? Any more questions over here? Okay. No more. Okay. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Hare Krishna. I hope I didn't miss anybody. I can't totally see on the women's side because of the